goes deeper than the deepest place your heart has ever known. When you're standing in your darkest trial and it seems you're standing all alone. When the tears fall down like bitter rain and you're wondering if the sun will shine again. In the midst of disappointment, look around, you'll find a faithful friend. He's walked through my darkest valley, shining light upon the lily by the way. He has picked me up and held me when I thought I could not face another day. When my heart had stopped its singing and my mind was simply searching for an end, I can tell you by experience, I found a faithful friend. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than any brother ever can. When the ones that you have trusted prove untrue, on him you can depend. He will never fail or let you down, and his love will help your broken heart to mend. Pieces and look around, you'll find a faithful friend. He's walked through my darkest valley, shining light upon the lily by the way. He has picked me up and held me when I thought I could not face another day. When my heart had stopped its singing and my mind was simply searching for an end, I can tell you by experience, I found a faithful friend. And when my heart had stopped its singing and my mind was simply searching for an end, I can tell you by experience, I found a faithful friend.
I hope you found who that friend is. His name's Jesus. I'm thankful I know him tonight.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to try to move this back. Close your ears. All right. Romans 8 is the scripture reading and the text this evening. I'm thankful to be saved.
Amen.
Yeah, that song kind of walks you through some valleys and maybe brought back some memories of when Jesus just made himself real close to you and made himself real to you in a hard time. And you know, life's like that. Have difficult times, things that disappoint us, things that break our heart. And I'm thankful that we have the presence of God. I'm thankful we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, a good church to attend, the Word of God to be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. I'm going to share some scripture tonight that I believe will be a great encouragement to you if you'll listen. I believe it's one of the mountaintop doctrines in all of God's Word. You know, I'm thankful to be saved. When I think about what God saved me from, it really humbles me and it really causes me to be thankful that I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to worry about paying for the wages of my sin. That's been paid for. And I don't have to worry about dying and going to hell. I don't have to worry about the consequences of those sins eternally. And that's a blessing in and of itself. But then on the other side of that, when I think of the positive side of not only what I don't have to experience, but what I get to experience, the things that God has given me, the things that God has made me, now that I'm saved, I'll be honest, it thrills my heart, it humbles me. And it ought to motivate all of us to just want to serve Him, to just want to please Him with our life. And so tonight, with God's help, I want to teach and preach a little bit on the doctrine of adoption, the biblical doctrine of adoption. I'm glad I've been adopted.
Amen.
I'm glad I've been adopted into the family of the King. It's a royal family that I'm a part of now. I don't know what your family life is. I don't know what your past is. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter. Listen, you could have been brought up in a great family and in church, but if you're lost, the Bible would say that you're of your father, the devil. And it'd be like the children of Israel when they were in bondage there in Egypt. The taskmasters and just hard labor and toil. But they were redeemed. God brought them out. And you know, you could be in a good family and be lost. But I think there's several here. Maybe you grew up and you don't have a lot of good memories of a family. And can I tell you tonight that there's a God in heaven that looks down upon this earth and he's just longing to know us in a father-child relationship. And he wants to let this world know, I will be your father. When my mother and my father forsake me, the psalmist said,
amen,
then the Lord will take me up.
Amen.
Amen. That's a blessing. Children all throughout this world will never know what it's like to have the blessing of an earthly father and earthly mother that care for them and provide for them. And it just blesses my heart to know that God's heartbeat. He paid a great price and went to great extents just so that we would be able to know what it's like to be a child of a heavenly, loving, all-powerful, all-sufficient Father.
Amen.
It's a blessing.
Yeah.
And that's what we'll talk about this morning, the Lord's help. Adoption. The word adoption means to take a stranger into one's family. But not only that, but you make that one that was, and I'm just reading Webster's definition, a stranger is just someone that wasn't part of your family. Well, now he is. You brought him into the family, but not only that, you're bringing him in as a son or an heir. And so you're not just making him part of your family, you're making him a part of the family with some expectations that set out before him. And just like that, it's the same with us that are saved. We're not only a part of a great family now, we not only experience the benefits of having a heavenly father, we've got an inheritance waiting for us. I mean, there's even parts of those inheritances we can tap into now. But man, we've got a lot waiting for us on the other side. And I don't believe I'll do it justice tonight. I'll just be honest with you. I don't believe that there's any way that I can even put into words the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor yet have entered into the heart of man the things that God prepared for them that love Him. And so I don't even know if I can explain it, but I'll show you some scripture. And I pray the Holy Ghost tonight just makes some things real to us. Just make us appreciative for what God has done in our life. Many of you maybe have heard the hymn, A Child of the King. It was written by a man named Harriet Buell. And on the third stanza, the words are, I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. My name's written down. I'm an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. He says, I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus, my Savior. I'm a child of the King. Hey, listen, those of most of us that are here tonight, maybe all of us, before you got saved, you're what the Bible would call a Gentile. Strangers from the covenants that God gave to Israel. Aliens, outcasts. But the good news tonight is you can be saved, and not just saved from eternity in hell, you can be adopted into God's family. And you can be an heir, a joint heir. The Bible says here in Romans 8, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I mean, you want to talk about privilege. It don't get any better than that. I am one day going to receive everything that Jesus receives from God the Father. That's all grace. I mean, there's nothing that I've done, there's nothing you've done that's even come close to meriting that kind of favor. But God's, He's just going to freely, richly, just bestow all of it on us because He's a good God. And He wants to be our Father. That's a blessing. Now, there's another song that I like. It's called "With All My Heart, I Thank You, Lord." And it's not a very deep doctrinal song, but I tell you, every time I hear it sung, my eyes just fill with tears at the first line because it says, "Thank you, dear Lord, for being so good to me. When I was alone, you took me in your sweet family."
Amen.
Amen. Hey, listen, I'm glad there's hope for the hopeless tonight. I'm glad there's hope for those that maybe you got scars in your past of a family life, and maybe there's heartache. There's a God in heaven that says, "I'll take you into my sweet family. I'll be good to you. I'll love you. I'll make you one of my children. I'll give you an inheritance." Amen. I tell you, if that don't help you, I don't know that there's anything that will tonight. We're children of the King. He's made us kings and priests. Us. I remember Pastor Davis preaching about Emmanuel, that God, and this man. That God is going to make this man a king. An heir. A joint heir with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous blessing. The word adoption is mentioned 5 times in the Bible. One is in Romans chapter 9. We'll not look at that. But it's pertaining to Israel. And it pertains to the nation of Israel having a special privilege among all the nations of the earth. So every time this word is mentioned in the Bible, it's pertaining to a special privilege that we have, those of us that experience this adoption, this spiritual adoption. We'll look at the other 4 tonight, references with the Lord's help. And I want you to remember 4 words tonight, and I've alliterated. Pastor David would be proud. I've alliterated tonight. They all begin with heaven. The first word I want you to think about tonight, when we think about adoption, I think of the word favor. Well, what a favorable position that God has bestowed upon us to be adopted in His family. Look again, just because it's a good verse, let's look at verse number 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." That's favor. God has bestowed favor upon us. We are called joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we would ask, we would say, well, what is it exactly that we inherit? What is it that Jesus is going to inherit? Because if I'm a joint heir, I'm going to inherit everything that Jesus inherits. So I just want to look at a couple of verses. Hold your place there in Romans, and let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is a good cross-reference here. And let's see what Jesus is going to inherit. And that'll give us a little bit of a hint as to what we will inherit. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll begin in verse number 1. I'll read down through verse number 5. Hebrews 1:1, the Bible says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." Now look at this. "Whom He hath appointed heir of all things." Now, look, heir of all things. Listen, Jesus Christ is going to inherit everything. Just a blanket saying. Now, I would love to just to have a little bit more detail, but God just says, listen, here's all you need to know. One day, I'm going to give my Son everything. And the book of Romans says, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and one day, He is going to inherit everything. There's nothing that won't be mine. Everyone that God saves, He puts into His family, and He makes an heir, and He doesn't have to divide it up. Somehow, in God's eternal, infinite mind and character, He will give each one of His children everything. I was talking to my children a little bit about this coming up the road today, and I told them, you know what? We'll even have glorified bodies. There'll be no sin. We won't even argue over it. Amen? Somehow, God's got it all figured out. There's nothing that won't be mine. There's a reference in Psalm 2 where God the Father is speaking to God the Son, and it's a messianic psalm, and it's a psalm talking about the, it's a millennial psalm when Jesus will come to rule and reign as king upon this earth, and God says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." God, listen, Jesus is going to rule and reign as king upon this earth. Amen. We're going to rule and reign with him. Amen. We are. You know, let's just be honest. Aren't there a lot of heathens that do things that annoy us today? And if God gives the heathen into the hands of Jesus Christ, that just simply means one day we'll not be affected by all the crazy decisions that the heathen are making. We'll be ruling and reigning over them. How about that? Amen. Those of you that are really stressed out and dissatisfied with the administration, and I don't know who wouldn't be, but listen, one day you won't have to worry about that, praise God. We'll have a position of favor before God of heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now notice, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, notice, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." The Bible says here in verse number 4 that Jesus by inheritance has obtained a more excellent name than the angels. He's better than the angels. That's Hebrews 1. Can I tell you that our future, our present and our future, it's better than the angels. I'm not looking forward one day to getting my pair of wings. Hey, can I just take all the air out of your balloon? Angels don't even have wings in the Bible. The seraphim and the cherubim, but anyways, we won't have to go there. I'm not looking forward to one day being on a cloud and playing a harp and getting angels' wings and having a halo. Whatever is included in the job description of being an angel, I'm going to be better than that. I get more than that because Jesus, by inheritance, has obtained a more excellent name than that of the angels. And so don't stoop down to the level to say, you know what, well, I just can't wait till God kind of transforms me into an angel in heaven one day. No, it's going to be better. Don't stoop to that. Amen. Favor, divine favor that God's going to give us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at some more favorable things that we have as being a part of God's family. Ephesians chapter number 1. All right, Ephesians 1, let's look at verse number 3, Ephesians 1, verse number 3. Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," notice, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, if I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, that means I'm not missing out on any of them. If I'm saved and if you're saved, God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. He's not holding anything back. Isn't that amazing? God not only saved us from sin and delivered us from eternity in hell, he's given us everything. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice, "according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And I'm going to stop right there and just say that God, before the foundation of the world, he determined some things. Hey, he wasn't just shooting from the hip when he created the world and made man. He had determined some things. He said, you know what? Everyone who will trust me, trust my word, trust my son, and receive him as their savior, I've got some great things planned out for them. I'm going to adopt them into my family. I'm going to conform them to the image of my son. I'm going to glorify them. And I'm going to give them everything. God planned that out from eternity past. Amen. So that's what the author here is writing about. Verse number 5, "having predestinated us," means to determine beforehand, that's what the word predestined means, "unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, look at this, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why would God do that? Just because he's good.
Amen.
That's what, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God wants his grace to be praised. And since he wants his grace to be praised, he decided that before he created the world, he decided, you know what? I'm going to take a bunch of outcasts. I'm going to take a bunch of sinners. I'm going to take a bunch of heathen. And I'm not only going to not give them what they deserve in hell, I'm going to give them the same thing that I'm going to give my perfect, sinless, spotless, righteous son and make them an heir of all things. So that throughout all of the ages, my grace can be on display. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. We won't go there tonight for the sake of time. Wherein he hath made us, look at this, accepted in the beloved. I'm glad I've been accepted. Amen. Listen, this world will spit you, let it chew you up and spit you out. There's things that are very difficult about this world. And some people have very difficult situations. But there's a God in heaven that says, I'll accept you into my family. I got a special place for you. As a matter of fact, I've got an inheritance I'd like to share with you. Amen. I hope you know about that. And the best news I could ever think of would be to tell somebody, you know what, you can be a part of that family. You don't have to just know about an earthly family. This world don't have to be your home. You can have a home in heaven with God as your father and have riches untold, an inheritance that's undefiled, that will not corrupt. It will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3. Many verses we won't go to tonight, but you know what many people are trusting in today? They're trusting in the stock market, a 401k, a retirement plan. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things, but man, those things can evaporate. Those things can vanish. God said, you know what? I got one reserved up there. It's not going anywhere.
Amen.
It'll be there. It'll be there waiting on you when you get there. Amen? Now that's favor. That's favor. Number two, the second word I think about when I think about adoption is freedom. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Go back to Romans 8. And then we're going to look at a verse there in Romans 8. And then I want you to go to the book of Galatians chapter 4 as well. Back to Romans 8, and then we'll look at Galatians chapter 4. Freedom. Romans 8, verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. More on the Abba, Father a little bit later. But the writer says, you haven't received the spirit of bondage. You don't have to fear. You don't have to live in fear. It's not like we are slaves to a taskmaster anymore. That's gone. Now you've received the spirit of adoption. It's not that you're the slave working in the plantation, you're a child in the king's family with a relationship with the father.
Amen.
Who's the king, amen?
Amen.
You haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You don't have to live in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Go to Galatians 4, and I'm going to try to illustrate this truth in Galatians 4. All right, could I get all of the young men that are here between the ages of, my son's 13, will go age 8 and 13. Could I get, if you're between the age of 8 and 13, I just want you to line up right across here. Could we do that? We're going to try to illustrate a truth tonight, and this is one that I made up, so it might be terrible, okay? I didn't get this from anybody. I just thought this up in my own mind, so this could be scary. There we go, perfect. Going great so far. So far, so good. Just find a place in line. Here we go. Just a time out. Isn't that a blessing to have this many young men from the age of 8 to 13 in church on a Super Bowl Sunday?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Where was I? All right. Galatians chapter 4. Now, what Galatians is going to describe is there's a difference between servants and sons. Now, one of these young men is my son. Wyatt, raise your hand. Wyatt's my son. Most of you know that. Now, for illustration purposes only, the rest of these young men are going to illustrate servants, okay? They're my servants. I'm a rich man, all right? And I own these servants, and they've got work to do, and I've also got a son. And Galatians 4 is going to try to give us this illustration. Just keep your place right there, young men, and you follow along with me as I read Galatians 4. Verse number 1. Now, I say that the heir, now, which one of these young men would be my heir? That'd be Wyatt, right? He's my son. He's the one that's going to inherit whatever I've got when I pass, okay? So the Bible says here, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. In other words, while these young men, while they're young, while they're in school, you can look at all of them and you wouldn't be able to tell just by looking on the outward appearance which one has all these special privileges. Because even though he's my son and he's my heir, he's still got to go to school. He's still going to need tutors. He's still going to need some government. He's still going to have to go to work, right? And so if you were to look at all these young men, the Bible says there's really no difference in the things that they do and their situation. They're all going to have these tutors. They're all going to kind of look the same. Okay, that's verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But, verse number 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, verse number 2, go back there for just a minute. All these young men, they're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So all of these are under tutors and father, but when it's the appointed time, this young man, what would be determined in those days is when this young man shows that he's responsible and when he's ready for manhood and not boyhood, okay, then the father could bestow upon that son the rights of inheritance. Okay, that's why it was wrong for the prodigal son to ask for it. You don't ask for it, you wait till the father determines that you're ready for it. And so until that time, though, they're all kind of the same. And so the Bible says, you know what, it's just like Jesus came to make all of these servants and to give all of these servants the same rights that son's going to have. That's what he's trying to illustrate in Galatians 4. And the author of Galatians is trying to say, why would you want to live like a servant? You've been saved by God's grace. He's given you favor. Why would you want to live like a slave? Why would you want to live under the law? Hey, God's made you a son if you're saved. Don't go back to the law. Man, let the Spirit of God work in you and work through you and live a life of faith in the Word of God and victory in the Spirit of God. That's what he's trying to illustrate. Verse number 5, God was sent Jesus to redeem that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. And the whole purpose of the book of Galatians is Paul's trying to tell that church, hey, grace is better than law. Man, you got saved by grace. I offered you something that could save your soul by grace, and God would give you an inheritance that'll never fade away in heaven. Why would you want to go live like a servant? Amen. You don't have to live like a servant. You can live like a son. So you know what happens when people get saved? Sometimes they think, you know what? Well, I'm saved. Now I got to do all these things. I got to check all these, I got to abide by all these rules. And the Bible says the commandments of God, they're not grievous. They're not meant to be that. Here's what it would be like. This is just pretend, okay, so you fellas don't get too excited. If I were able to, it'd be like me going and just handing out $5 million. Just $5 million. Here you go. Here's your $5 million, $5 million, $5 million. All of them get $5 million. That's the inheritance. I'm getting ready to pass off the scene. So I'd hand them that $5 million. You happy about that? All right, don't get too spiritual. All right. $5 million. Okay, and then let's just say that I asked one of them. I say, Christopher, I tell you what, could you go get me a cup of coffee? Would you make me a cup of coffee? Now, what would you think if Christopher just said, get it yourself. I'm not interested. You know, we do that to God sometimes. I mean, he's given us, we're heir of all things. There's nothing he hasn't given us. And anything he would ask of us would almost be the equivalent of something that easy. Whether it's, I want you to go witness to that person, I want you to serve me in whatever capacity, use your ability, even if it's, I want you to leave everything that you've ever known and become a foreign missionary. In light of everything that he has given us, could we really call it, you know what, I'm losing a lot of things? Right? It ought to be like, you know what, absolutely. What else you want, Lord? Right. Let me see how fast. How much cream? How much sugar? Is this just right? You want three cups? Thank you, young man. You can go have a seat. Just trying to illustrate. Hey, listen. We're children of the King. Amen. We're sons.
Amen.
If it feels like a servant, the relationship's not right. Something's not right. If it feels like a servant, maybe we need to be reminded of that inheritance. Well, wait just a minute. God hasn't asked too much of me. He's given me everything.
Amen. Amen.
What is it, Lord? How can I serve you? What do you want me to do?
Right.
Amen. That's the way it ought to be. Freedom. He's made us free. Third word, family. Back to Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God.
Amen.
Now, there's a lot about this word Abba, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know. I think it's probably just something simple. Most dictionaries that you look at, when you try to find the definition of this word Abba, it just simply means Father. Now, some people think that it means maybe a more, I don't know if the word would be intimate or a more endearing term for Papa, Daddy, Father. But for whatever reason, it doesn't say Father, Father. The translators decided, you know what, we're going to keep that word Abba there. And the Bible says that this spirit of adoption, look at verse number 15 again, ye have received the spirit of adoption. You see that? We've received the spirit of adoption. God put the Holy Spirit inside of us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit that God put inside of us, the Holy Spirit, it's almost like he's the one that's motivating us to say, call him Abba. Call him Father. It's not something that we just take upon ourselves and say, oh, well, I'm going to start calling God my Father. Can I just be, before I got saved, that's not even something that entered into my mind. I never thought about, well, I'm going to call God my Father. Before I got saved, it was always, there's a God up there, and I'm scared of what he might do to me. I know he's powerful, but before I got saved, I never thought about, you know what? I need to talk to my Father. But I'm going to tell you, after I got saved, and the Holy Spirit came live inside of me, I can't tell you how many times there's just something on the inside that's saying, you need to talk to your Father. I need to go talk to Papa. I need to go talk to God. And I'm not being irreverent.
Amen.
I'm not being irreverent. God wants it to be that close and that intimate, that comfortable with us, that relationship that we would be able to approach Him for the Father that He is. This word Abba is mentioned three times in the Bible. We've seen it there in Galatians 4. So it's in Galatians 4. It's in Romans 8. You know the other time it's mentioned? It's in Mark 14 when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he cries out to the Father, Abba, Father. Jesus. And so if Jesus is calling him Abba, Father, Romans 8 says, those of us that are saved, we get to approach God in the same manner that Jesus approached God.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
Amen.
Jesus called him Abba, Father, and the Bible here is saying, you know what? You can call him that too. And it's like the Holy Spirit inside of us is prompting us. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go to him. He wants to hear from you. Call him Father. Call him Abba. Right? I don't know about you, it's a blessing to my heart. Family. Family. Now, I read about of a man that was supposedly an expert in these matters, and I don't know, but he said that this word Abba, that the servants in the house, we had all these boys lined up, and they were a part of my household. And according to this man, the servants would not be allowed to call the master of the house Abba. That term was only reserved for the son. I like that. Amen. And so God says, don't approach me as a servant and a master. I want you to call me Abba. I want you to call me Father. Amen. I thought that was pretty good.
Amen.
All right. Next, last word, future. Future. Let's read in verse 17 down through verse 23. This inheritance, it has and anticipation about it. Listen, it's great now. I'm glad I'm a child of the King. But can I tell you, the best is yet to come. It's only going to get better from here. Let's read Romans 8, verse number 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. All of us suffer. Are you living in a human body? Okay, yeah, you're suffering. Right? There's ailments, there's things that we suffer. Well, the Bible says if you suffer, you're going to be glorified together with Him. All who are saved are going to be glorified. Verse number 18. For I reckon, well, Paul was from southern United States, amen. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he's getting ready to talk about some future things. Man, this present suffering that we go through now, he said, well, that's nothing in comparison, man, to the glory that's on the horizon, shall be revealed in us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I'll go back to that in just a moment. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Just, I'm going to sum this up. Adam, because of his sin, plunged all of humanity and all of this world, all of creation, under a curse, put all of it under a curse. One day, listen, God's not only, He's redeemed our soul. One day He's going to redeem our body. And He's not only going to redeem our body, He's going to redeem the entire creation from the curse. And the Bible says that even the creation is in anticipation. It's looking forward to the day that you and I will receive a glorified body. Isn't that interesting? Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. So there's a part of this adoption that's yet future. Something we're waiting on. Now, there's a part of it that's very real right now. It's already happened. But there's a part of this adoption that's still yet future. We're waiting. The Spirit inside of us is groaning for the fulfillment of this adoption. To wit, what is it? It's the redemption of our body. When God saved you, that spirit of adoption that's inside of you, it's also longing for a glorified body. And this body's just sinful, isn't it? Not only is it frail and weak and painful at times, and there's not much to look forward to as we grow older in these bodies, but the spirit inside of us says, you know what? There's something better waiting on you on the other side. The redemption of our bodies. When our bodies will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now, I want to share some verses that are interesting. We're going to compare verse 23, which talks about how that we are waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Let's compare that to 1 John chapter 3. Go there with me, 1 John chapter 3. There's something very special about us that are saved that the world just can't see. They just can't understand. One day, it'll be revealed. It'll be obvious. It'll be manifest. One day, all of these blessings of adoption that are kind of hidden from the world right now, you know, they just look at us like they looked at Jesus. Oh, that's just a carpenter's son. Oh, that's just Jesus. Yeah, we grew up with Jesus. He's working in the carpenter's shop. Isn't that the way that the world viewed Jesus? That's the way most of them view us. Oh, yeah, that's just old so-and-so, you know, part of the family works down there. You know, they might know that we're peculiar, but they can't see all these invisible blessings that we have. One day it's going to be manifest. 1 John 3, verse number 1, he says, behold. He said, I want you to pay attention. I want you to look at this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Not how much the Father loves us. What manner, man, the kind of love that God has towards you. He said, I want you to behold. I want you to look at it. Attention. What manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. Isn't that really something? Amen. Us vile, wretched, wicked sinners, we're called the sons of God. Amen. Now notice what he says. Therefore, The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And that's what I was just referring to. When the world looked at Jesus when he was walking upon this earth, they didn't say until he did some things on the cross. Remember the centurion at the foot of the cross said, truly this man was the Son of God. They weren't saying that much before then. Peter said it, I believe. But not many people were saying, well, there goes the Son of God right there. They were saying, well, there goes Jesus of Nazareth. But not many of them were saying, there goes the Son of God. He wasn't really glowing. He wasn't radiating. He did on the Mount of Transfiguration. But as he was living life, he was a man. He was in a body of flesh. And so the Bible says, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now, we're saved, but we're not glowing, right? Most of the time, Christians are frowning. But there's nothing outwardly that you can look at and say, oh, well, they're saved because I can see it with my eyes. Or they're not because it's something I can see. But look at verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. Are you saved? If you're saved, now you are a son of God. But notice this. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Not yet. We're a son of God right now. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. People can't see it right now. One day it's going to appear, but the Bible says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. The adoption, I'm going to turn to a couple of the verses that ties our adoption, our future adoption, this redemption of our bodies, it's directly tied to our resurrection. Our resurrection. Now, if I die before the rapture, I'm going to be resurrected. And I'm going to be resurrected to a glorious body. And that's the future part of my adoption. Now, let's look at some verses that kind of ties that thought together. Go to Romans chapter 1. You probably have 8 already kind of marked there. Go back to Romans chapter 1. This, I hope you're following me. This hidden reality that I'm a son of God, a child of the King, adopted into God's family, and I've got an inheritance that's out of this world. Man, the world can't see that when they look at me. They can't see that when they look at you. It's real. It's very real. The day that it will be manifest will be the day that I am resurrected from the grave and I receive that glorified body. Look what the Bible says about Jesus in Romans chapter 1, let's look at verse number 3. Romans 1:3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now look at this. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Jesus, verse 3, was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, think with me. Was Jesus Christ the Son of God before he resurrected? Sure he was. But the Bible says he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. Isn't that something? He was the Son of God, but God made it manifest. He made a declaration, this is my Son. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and here's another parallel scripture. Jesus was the Son of God before he was resurrected, but God declared him to be his Son when he resurrected. We're the sons of God now. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But one day, when I'm raised up out of the grave and I get a glorified body, then it'll be obvious, right? I don't know, and I'm getting my future events and eschatology mixed up here, but maybe there'll be some lost people around that say, you know what, I knew there was something different about Brandon. Now I can see. I thought that was funny. All right, Acts 13, look at verse number 33. Acts 13, look at verse 33. I know the Super Bowl's on. Acts 13, verse 33. Look what the Bible says. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. So the context here is they're preaching the resurrection of Jesus. In that he hath raised up Jesus again, As it is also written in the second psalm, this is Psalm 2:7, thou art my son. Look at this. This day have I begotten thee. What day? The day that he was resurrected. So in Psalm 2:7, you have that, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that day, according to Acts 13:33, is talking about the day that Jesus resurrected from the grave. Okay, listen, here's all I'm trying to say. One day, listen, we're special. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of that that's a blessing to our heart right now. But can I tell you that one day, it's going to be put on display. It's going to be manifest that we really are the sons of God. Now, we are right now. But one day, it's going to be obvious. I imagine it's going to be obvious when we get on that white horse and we come back to this earth with King Jesus and we're all riding white horses with him. And people on the earth will be saying, there's something special about that group. Look at them. Boy, they look like sons of God. Boy, they look like children of that king. Boy, they're special. Amen. Boy, the world don't think that much of Christians now, do they? Well, one day the roles are going to be reversed, aren't they? I don't know about you, that's a blessing to me. All right, let's go back to Romans, and I want to try to give you an application here. So what? What does all this mean? You're adopted. You're a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. How does that affect the way that you live? Just simply. Man, live like it. You're a child of the King. Live like you're a child of the King. Aren't we all guilty of grumbling, griping, complaining? Talking about how bad things are. I laugh sometimes because, I mean, compared to the rest of the world, if we live in America, we're rich. And we got a bunch of, I mean, we're richer than anybody, any other country on the face of this planet. And how much of our time do we spend complaining about all the things we don't have? And that's just materially speaking. I'm talking about we're children of the King. Now, don't you see something interesting? Romans 8, let's go to verse number 14. Now, notice this. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now wait just a minute. You're not careful, that verse will get you in trouble. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, now let's be honest, okay? You and I that are saved, we're sons of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You became a son of God the moment you got saved. As a saved person, are you always led by the Spirit? Or sometimes are you led by the flesh? I think we'd have to be honest. We'd have to say, you know what? I'm not always led by the Spirit. And so if we're not careful and we don't have other scripture to compare, we can look at verse 14 and say, oh yeah, well that's a works salvation. You have to be led by the Spirit if you want to be saved. That's not what the Bible as a whole teaches. So it can't mean, you know what, if I'm led by the Spirit, then yeah, then I'm saved. Because I'll just be honest with you. As a saved man, I have not always been led by the Spirit. Okay? So what we need to determine is, sometimes people that are children of God, they don't always act like children of God. You might be a child of God in reality. It's what I preached, I believe, last time I preached here. You remember that? We have a standing before God in heaven. I'm justified. I'm saved. I'm completely righteous. My sins are forgiven. There's not a sin that has not been paid for. They're all forgiven. But down here on this earth, I don't always live righteous. I don't always think pure thoughts. And there's sins that I have to confess to keep my fellowship with God. Okay? And so, I'm a son of God. That's determined. That's settled. I'm a child of the King. But if I really want to live like a child of the King, I better be led by the Spirit. Now, just to help you with that, let's turn to a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, I'm going the wrong way. I've got to go toward the back. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verse number 14. It's all right, the Buccaneers are winning. Brother Jonathan's giving me the scores back there. I told him to. I'm just kidding. I made some of you really nervous right there, didn't I? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look, if you will, verse number 14. Be ye not. Now, this passage is written to saved people. Okay, it's a letter written to a church with saved people. And he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you're saved, you don't need to be yoked up with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. So he's talking to saved people. Ye are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And he said, if the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, you ought not have fellowship with sin, with the world, with the flesh, the devil. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And look at this. And will be a father unto you. That's conditional based upon my separation from the world. The God who is my father, and I am his child, that happened the moment I got saved, he said, you know what? You need to live like it so that I actually really can be a father to you. He said, if you'll separate yourself from the world, you'll get to experience the benefits of living at the Father's house. Pastor David talked about the prodigal son this morning, right? Was he not a son even when he was in the far country? Sure he was. Never lost his sonship, but he sure wasn't living like a son of his father, was he? No, he wasn't. So the practical application of our inheritance is just simply, we're children of the King. We've been made the heir of all things. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Man, we ought to live like it. We ought to live like God's children. And we could preach on a lot of things. We ought to separate ourselves from this world. We ought to witness. We ought to exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. God's been good to us, hasn't he? He's been good to us. And I thought about this. A couple other scriptures I could have went to. We're going to close it down. I read about an instance where the great conqueror, Alexander the Great, the Greek conqueror, he was a very, very vicious man. Well, he had a lot of the young men, I guess you'd call it in his army, I'm going to call it his army, and they were on trial. And the young men that were valiant in battle, well, they got to live and they got to keep fighting. But the other young men that proved to be cowards and didn't live up to his expectations, he was executing them on the spot. And he gets up to this young man who approaches him, and the young man's kind of slouched, head down. And as he's approaching, Alexander the Great looks at him and he says, "What's your name, son?" And he looks at Alexander the Great and he says, "My name's Alexander." And this young man by the name of Alexander had the reputation that he had shown cowardice in battle. And Alexander the Great looked at him and he said, "Either change your name or change your occupation." Now listen, as Christians, we can't change our name. Alexander the Great, he didn't want to be associated with someone that was a coward, the lesson. And so us as Christians, we're not going to change our name. We just need to start living up to our name. And so, you think about this. You know, sometimes we think God asks too much of us, don't we? If we're honest, we may not admit that, but sometimes we feel like, you know what? It would be too much for me to do, I don't know, fill in the blank. Go on visitation, sing, serve. Sometimes we feel like, you know what? That's crossing the line, God. But if you put it this way and you think, you know, in comparison to everything that I have, I mean, can I really lose anything? Because the people that are willing to sacrifice, the people that are willing to just surrender it all to Jesus, They're the ones that really believe what I'm preaching by faith. I'm a child of the King. My inheritance is reserved in heaven. It's not going anywhere. I'm blessed. This is not a loss. Amen. I want to serve my King. I want to serve my Father because He's been good to me. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. What about